Very good to be with you tonight for the preaching of the gospel. A lot of you have been here all day, and you've stayed for the gospel meeting tonight. So for that, we're very thankful. Some of you young children, young folks, you've had a long day sitting in meetings, and some of you young fellows have been out playing football. I had an amusing incident in the washroom downstairs, actually. I was there. There's two little boys, and they had been very busily out playing football in the parking lot. And one was speaking to the other about how well the game was going. And he said, yeah, there's this other little guy, but he's from Canada. He don't know how to play football. So I just kept quiet. But you know who you are, and we do know how to play football in Canada. Maybe not as well, but we do. But no, all kidding aside, we appreciate everyone who has stayed. And if you are a young one and you've had a busy day, could I just ask that you put aside anything that's going to distract you during the meeting? And even though you're tired, you'll sit up and pay attention. Peter Ramsey and myself are going to preach for about 25 minutes each. And if you could just listen, because what we are preaching is very, very important. You may think there's nothing new that you're going to hear, and that might be correct. But that doesn't change the fact there's nothing more important than for you to listen to the preaching of the gospel and understand its truth for yourself. So I would just respectfully ask you to give us your attention for the next 50 minutes or so. Now, if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and we're going to read from verse 22. Matthew 27 and verse 22. Now, we're breaking into the middle of a narrative here that's describing the events on the day when the Lord Jesus was taken before a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate, and he was being tried at that court. And from there, you know the story, he was to be taken from that court into the common hall and from there to the cross, the place Golgotha, where he was going to be crucified. But we're just going to read this one verse together from the middle of the narrative. Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate says unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Now, I have no idea if when this Roman governor spoke these words, he obviously would not have spoken them in English, but when he spoke these words, likely in Latin, did he understand the significance of what he was asking? Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That is the most critical question that Pilate was ever going to face in his life. I have no idea how many other cases Pilate had tried. I don't know what other issues had been brought before his throne. He had, Mr. Hay talked earlier about drawing a short straw. When it came to the Roman administration, Pilate had drawn the short straw, being sent to govern in this little outpost called Judea. It was a very difficult place to govern. So Pilate likely had experience dealing with some very complicated, messy, difficult situations. He may have faced lots of questions, but Pilate had never faced a more significant question than this one that he asked this particular day. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" But I'm not really here tonight to give you a history lesson, although the historical context of this question is very, very interesting and very relevant. My purpose tonight is to apply this question to you in the meeting, because I would like to tell you very kindly that this is also the most important question you will ever face. I don't know very many of you, to be honest, so I don't know the details of your life. I don't know what decisions you may be facing just now. There's some here that may be coming up to the end of secondary school, about to begin post-secondary education. There's some here perhaps contemplating marriage and selecting a partner to pledge your life to. There's some maybe making career choices coming out of post-secondary education. Perhaps there are some who are nearing retirement age, wondering about retirement and finances. I don't know. I don't know what decisions you might be facing. But I do know this. With absolute confidence, I can tell you, there is no other decision in life more important than this, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, before we consider the question, I would just like you to think with me for a moment. What did Pilate know before answering this question? Now, we can't answer that definitively. I'm not sure what Pilate knew about Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure he would have heard that he was a man who had gone about doing good. I'm sure he would have heard of the miracles. Many of them took place either in Judea or in the neighboring territory of Galilee. But how much Pilate knew personally, we can't say with any certainty. There's a sense in which Pilate answered this question really out of political expediency. That's not meant to be a big complicated word. It just means that, as with most politicians, Pilate was going to choose the path that would cause the least difficulties for him in his political position. And so Pilate begins to weigh up, what am I going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? He starts to question him. And as Pilate questions him, he's forced to acknowledge, this man's done nothing wrong. You've brought him to me, Pilate says to the Jewish leaders, you've brought him to me as someone who's going around stirring up dissent and undermining the government and causing revolt. But I've examined him. I've examined him, I've interrogated him here in front of you, and I find no fault in him. He's done nothing wrong. So Pilate knew that Jesus of Nazareth certainly wasn't who he was being accused of being. He wasn't subversive. He wasn't seeking to overthrow the government. Pilate certainly understood that. Then he questions the Lord Jesus directly, and the Lord Jesus enters into some dialogue with Pilate, and then Pilate asks, and we have no way of gauging Pilate's attitude when he asked the question. It may have been sarcasm, it might have just been exasperation, or it might have been sincere. We really can't tell, but the text of the Bible does tell us that Pilate got to a point where he says to Jesus of Nazareth, what is truth? Now, did Pilate know that standing in front of him, had he ever heard, quoted, the words that the Lord Jesus had spoken? Back in those days, they didn't have the modern information age technology we have. So it's not likely that Pilate was there to hear that day when the Lord Jesus would say that he is truth, that he is the truth, as he spoke to the people. Pilate certainly wasn't there when the Lord Jesus had said just the night before in John chapter 14 to the disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. But Pilate asks, what is truth? We don't know exactly how much Pilate knew and what he based his decision on, but we do know this, that Pilate this day made a horrifically wrong decision in answering this question. Standing before Pilate was God incarnate, the Savior of sinners. Standing before Pilate was the ultimate judge. Standing before Pilate was the judge of all the universe. And this puny little Roman governor, sitting in a little far-flung province of the Roman Empire, had the audacity to think that he could judge this one in front of him. Lord Jesus actually even told him that. He said, you could have no power at all against me. You would have no authority whatsoever to even deal with me, except it had been granted to you from above. Pilate made a terrible decision. And as I've said, my real purpose tonight is to apply this decision to you. Because if we can't be sure what Pilate knew before he answered this question, I want to be very faithful tonight and make sure that you know, before you answer this question, what am I going to do now, tonight? What am I going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? I want to very clearly tell you from the Word of God and its teaching what he has already done for you. I want to make this very personal, as though it was just you and me sitting. I was going to say at Tim Hortons, there's not as many down here as there are in Canada. There's one in every corner in Canada. But if it was just you and me sitting having a cup of coffee together, and I could speak one-on-one looking into your eyes, I can tell you tonight, this one, Jesus called the Christ, he knows you. He doesn't just know you as a sinner, although you are that. He doesn't just know you as a human being, one of his crowned creatures, that he put in authority over his creation. He knows you as an individual. Not just one among 7.5 billion, but an individual with a living soul that is significant, immeasurably significant to him. He knows you tonight. He knew you before you ever existed. He knew the day you'd be born. He knew the color of your eyes. He knew your preferences. He knows you far better than your parents know you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you to your core. You know what else I can tell you tonight? That he loves you. Knowing you right to the depths of your being, knowing every thought that's ever crossed your mind, knowing the number of times that you've heard the gospel and turned away, knowing sometimes the resentment in your heart towards the gospel and even towards God, knowing all of that, he has a heart that pulses with love for your soul. There is no one in your life or whoever will be in your life who loves you the way he does. He loves you with every ounce of his being. I say that reverently. He is an infinite, eternal being. But he could not possibly love you more. This one, Jesus called the Christ. Not only does he know you, he loves you. But you know, he went to a cross. He came into the world. His path here took him in front of Pilate's throne that day. It wasn't an accident. He knew. He knew that's where he would be going. And he knew full well that from the front of that judgment seat, he'd be taken into a hall with common soldiers. And they would buffet him in the face. They would blindfold him. They would mock him. They would spit on him. He knew full well that from that judgment hall, he would be taken out carrying his cross and nailed to a tree. And all of his own people would forsake him and leave him. And the crowd would gather around and laugh and mock. But I'll tell you far more than that, he knew. He knew that you were a sinner. I can tell you tonight personally, he knew me too. And he knew that I was a sinner. And he knew that if he would not come to deal with the issue of sin, we would perish, we would never know him, we would be lost forever. And knowing all of that, he wasn't just willing to bear the scoffing and the cursing and the spittle, the buffeting, the nails. He went to that cross to bear the sin of the world. He went to that cross to be our Savior. He went to that cross so that we would not perish. He went to that cross out of love, personal love for you and love for me. And when we could do nothing whatsoever to help ourselves, not even to cry for help, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, long before any one of us in this room was born, he went to a cross to deal with sin, to be our Savior. More than that, he finished that work, and he returned to heaven. But before going, remember now, none of us had been born. All of the things we've read about happened 2,000 years ago, almost. So none of us had been born. But you know, before he went back to heaven, he did an amazing thing. Looking down through the ages of time, at myriads of people who hadn't been born yet, but let me make that more personal, at you and at me, as significant living souls. Before he went back to heaven, he commissioned some men. And he says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And those men did that. They preached the gospel. And he gave them a living word that has absolute reliability and authority. And he said, here's the message. You can pin your soul's eternal destiny on the message. Go, preach the gospel. And they did. And that message has continued on down. And you know, I can tell you personally from my experience, the message reached me. And I got to hear the news that yes, I was a sinner. And I was perishing. And I didn't deserve any of God's mercy. But God's Son saw me, knew me, loved me, and died for me. And that if I simply trusted Him, I could have my sins forgiven and have eternal life.
You know what he did? He saved me. Could I tell you tonight, that's exactly what he wants to do for you. It's no accident that you're here. I'm not trying to stir up some false sense of sensationalism. It's the absolute truth. It's no accident that you're here. You say you're here because your parents made you come. Well, I hope you grow up to get saved and thank God for your parents that brought you to come. But you are here tonight, little boy, little girl, older one, teenager, adult. You are here tonight because behind the circumstances of your life that have resulted in you being here, you are here tonight because there's a Savior of sinners tonight in heaven who has done everything necessary for your soul to be saved, including arranging the affairs of your life so that you'd be here to hear the gospel. And he is now, through his word, through two ordinary men, he is here tonight to present himself to you as your Savior. So that's why this question is so important. Because just like he was standing literally in front of Pilate on this particular day, just as surely he's here tonight. And he's speaking to you, reaching for your mind and your heart and your soul, offering you salvation, confronting you with the truth, giving you, reaching out to give you the gift of life. And now this question comes to you. And I would like you to ask yourself quietly, individually, in the presence of God, what shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Just for a moment, as if you've never heard the gospel before, as if this isn't just another meeting, another conference gospel meeting. There'll be another one tomorrow night. You just came through a couple of weeks of them here at Stark Road. You've been in hundreds. It's just another gospel meeting. Just for a moment, please, in God's name, set all of that aside as though this is the only opportunity you have. And God's Son, the Savior of sinners, is standing offering you life. And you ask yourself the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'd like you to think with me, it's a very personal question. It's right in the language. You know what others have done. Some of you are in families and you know what your mom and dad have done. You maybe even know what some of your siblings have done. They've accepted him. They have accepted him and they're saved. Without in any way sounding disrespectful, it really doesn't matter what they've done when it comes to how you're going to answer this question. Maybe you know of some who have rejected him. They've turned away and they've gone on in life. And maybe even some who have passed from this life. God only knows where they are. But we do know this, if they don't have Christ, they're not in heaven. But again, I want to just say respectfully, doesn't really matter, because you have to answer this question. No one else can answer this for you. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? So I want to make it just that personal tonight. Before this meeting ends, you must face this question. Now, it's a very pointed question. By that I mean there's not a wide range of options as to what you could do with Jesus, which is called Christ. You know, there are some people who will say, well, I would like to think that he is a good man. Maybe there's no one like that in the meeting here tonight. There's many of them in the world. He was a great teacher. He was a great healer. He was a miracle worker. He was a prophet. He was a good leader. He was a wonderful humanitarian. He was, you know, there's really only two things you could do in answering this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can either receive him or you can reject him. It's the only choices the Bible gives you. Listen to a couple of verses from the Bible. It's nothing to do with admiring him or respecting him. Or John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That same chapter, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. A couple of chapters earlier, John chapter 1, he came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them who believed on his name. See the common thread running through? There's numerous other verses you could go to in the Bible. Those who believed, those who believed not. Those who received him, those who received him not. So tonight you have two choices. You'll say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision tonight. You have two choices. You will receive him, or you will reject him. Now, I can relate to some of you in the meeting because I was born in a home where my parents were Christians. My father was a preacher. I knew the gospel from my very, very early childhood. I would never have thought of myself as someone who would reject Christ. Christ rejectors were hardened people who swore and drank and stormed out and defied God. That's what Christ rejectors were. I shudder to think how many times I rejected Christ. Just as a little boy. Hearing the gospel, knowing my need, understanding what he had done, and basically turning around and saying no. How many times have you rejected Christ? How many times have you heard the message of the gospel? How many times has the Spirit of God stirred your soul and you know you would want to respond and maybe you even would like to be saved, but the fact is, that to this point in your life, presented with a Savior, you have rejected him. You know, in his amazing grace, he's asking this question again tonight. So you have two choices. You can receive him, you can reject him. It's the most pivotal question you'll ever face, because everything hinges on it. Everything. Everything for this life. And everything for eternity hinges on how you answer this question. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. Now that's Old English, hath. But you know, it's actually a great form because it captures the essence of the tense. He that has the Son hath means presently, right now, has, possesses. They own it, they have it. They have life. But that verse goes on to say, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not that it'll make a difference when you get to the end and you launch out into eternity. It's that it makes a world of difference now, today, and an eternity of difference then. Tonight, if you were to receive the Lord Jesus, you would have absolutely everything that God could give you. I'm not talking about watches and iPhone 10s and cars and trivial things of life. I'm not even talking about joy and happiness and experience and success in life. I'm talking about the peace and the joy and the eternal life that only the God of heaven can give, and he would lavish it out on you freely if you would just receive Christ. But you know, the final thing I'll say about this question is it's a pressing question. Pilate would have loved to wriggle out from under this question. Pilate would have loved to simply say, I'm going to have nothing to do with them. In fact, that's what Pilate's wife told him to do. Pilate's wife sent a message out to the judgment seat, said, Pilate, have nothing to do with this just person. I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate, just have nothing to do with it. Pilate ceremonially calls a basin. He washes his hands in the water of that basin. And he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Was he innocent? You'll say, well, no, he wasn't innocent. He was the judge. He didn't have the option. He didn't have the option of just rewinding and pretending this all hadn't happened. This had happened. And the judge of all the earth had stood before the throne of an earthly judge. And that earthly judge rejected Christ. Pilate couldn't wriggle away. And I wish I could somehow convey to you with all the love of God, you can't wriggle away either. You can't put it off. These moments sitting under the sound of the gospel tonight or a little moment almost suspended in time that the God of heaven gives you to once again offer you salvation. He longs to save your soul. All you have to do is accept him. Turn from your sins, accept Christ, and you'll live. But he waits for your answer. And as solemnly, lovingly as I can tell you, heaven's going to record your answer. And at this juncture in your life, the God of heaven will take a record of whether you receive or reject his son. Maybe there's someone here as I close, you'll say, well, I'd love to receive him, but I don't know how. You know, I can relate, I was there. You say, I'd long to be saved. I don't want to reject Christ. I shudder at the thought of looking at the God of heaven and rejecting his son, but I don't know how to accept him. You know what you're struggling with? You are struggling. You've heard a message over and over and over again, and the message is the work is all done. Everything required for your soul to be saved was finished when he cried, it's finished, and he died on a cross. And you've heard the message, some of you hundreds of times. And you're standing right there listening to the message, and you're saying, yeah, but I don't know how. I just don't know. And in the face of a clear message of a work that's finished, you're struggling, saying, there's got to be something I have to do. Can I just tell you tonight, in God's name, there is nothing for you to do. That's the whole point. The whole point of the gospel message is he is telling you, I've done it all. If you just trust me, you'll be saved. And you are standing in the face of that message, struggling, saying, what do I have to do? My dear friend, nothing. Just believe him. He has died on a cross out of love for your soul. And if you would receive him tonight, your sins would be gone. The peace of God would be in your soul, and your soul would be safe for heaven forever. So ask yourself, honestly, quietly before God, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I would plead with you tonight, receive him as your Savior, and have your sins forgiven.